Lord God, this letter of Galatians is dealing with important things, eternal things, about how we can be right with you, warning about false gospels, false messages. We pray that you would be at work amongst us by your Spirit as we hear this passage now read and preached. Help us to put on one side the business of the office of the day, and would we hear you speaking through this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's hear the word of the Lord together. Galatians 1 verse 11. Paul says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I didn't immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem, to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days, but I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I'm writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I'm still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy,' and they glorified God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure that I wasn't running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we didn't yield in submission, even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." And we'll leave it there. I'm a Nigerian prince, and I'm facing exile. But I have a fortune of $50 million that I need to get out of my country. Please give me your bank account number, and I will transfer the money to you. Thank you, kind person. You ever got one of those emails? As the saying goes, if it looks too good to be true, it probably is. But what then do you make of this offer from God? You are a sinner heading for eternal judgment, but because I love you so much, I'm offering to transfer complete forgiveness of all your sins to your account and to welcome you into my family forever. And I've paid for all this myself by sending my son Jesus Christ to die in your place. And all you have to do is accept what he's done for you and put your trust in him. Doesn't that seem too good to be true? Because that was the message of the Apostle Paul. That was the gospel, the good news that he proclaimed. And it is utterly unique. Every other religion in the world says, do, not done. Do this, do that, and maybe if you do enough, maybe God will accept you. And only in the Christian gospel do you find this good news that God has already done everything required through the death of Jesus. And if that is true, it is wonderful. But isn't it just too good to be true? One of our main sources for this gospel of God's grace in Christ is the Apostle Paul. So it's the New Testament letters that unpack the significance of the Jesus events. And more than half of that material was written by Paul. But why should we believe him? I mean, couldn't this just be the greatest scam of all time? That's what some of Paul's opponents were saying back then, and it's what some today still say. And so that is the issue that Paul addresses in the passage for today, so Galatians 1:11 to 2:10. So where did Paul get it from, this gospel of grace? Have a look in verse 11. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I didn't receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." He says that he didn't get this message about God's grace from another man. He didn't do a course about it. He didn't read about it in a book. He didn't find it online. He didn't get some summary of it in an email. He didn't make it up. God revealed it to him. I received it, he says, through a revelation. So it came to Paul direct from God, a message from heaven. And so his gospel is God's gospel, which is why we should believe it. Okay, how does that make you feel? Do you feel reassured by that? Do you feel, well, if Paul says that God revealed it to him, then that's good enough for me. You know, I'm willing to stake my eternal destiny on that. Or do you feel, so, Paul, you're saying I should believe this gospel is true because you say that God revealed it to you. How do I know he did? I mean, anyone can say God told me this, but how do you know? And what do you do if you've got two people who claim that God revealed, they had revelations from God, and yet their messages contradict each other? 600 years after Paul, someone else would come along, wouldn't they, saying that God gave him revelations. And that this is the truth. But what he said is not good news about forgiveness through the death of Jesus Christ. His message is about five things you have to do to be accepted by God. So who do you believe? You know, they can't both be right. Why should we believe Paul? And the answer is because of what happened to him. He says in verse 12 that he received this message through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He's referring to a dramatic, life-changing encounter that he had with the risen Lord Jesus, who appeared to him one day. And in the rest of the passage, Paul tells us his extraordinary story of personal transformation. And it's very compelling evidence that his message really is from God, as he claims. To get the significance of what happened to Paul, you have to appreciate where he's coming from, who he was. This guy had been a Jewish extremist. He'd been a fanatic. Verse 13, he says, "You have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it." As a Jewish extremist, Paul had hated Christians with a vengeance and their message about Jesus. And he had made it his personal mission to wipe them out, to kill them off. And he had traveled from city to city to find them. And when he did find them, he would imprison them, and he would torture them, and he would then have them killed. Listen to what he says in Acts 26, verse 9. "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues, and I tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury," interesting words, "in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." This raging fury against Christians was driven by his Jewish convictions. Verse 14, he says, "I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Paul had been raised a Pharisee, which was the strictest sect within Judaism. And he was advancing beyond many of his own age, he says, though he stood out amongst his contemporaries. He was top of the class. He was extremely zealous, he says, and he was very able. So he was the rising star in Judaism. He had a bright future ahead of him. He'd won all the awards, Jew of the month every month, poster boy for first century Judaism. You get the picture of the sort of person we're dealing with here. And then, out of the blue, overnight, completely out of left field, the unthinkable happened. The impossible happened. This same person became a follower of the Jesus he had so violently opposed. He became the champion for the faith that he tried to destroy. He spent the rest of his life proclaiming the message about Jesus that he had made his mission to silence. He suffered to love and care for the Christians that he had hated and had been torturing and killing. And he lost everything. So from being the hero of Judaism with the world at his feet, he became the enemy. From being praised, he became despised. He was a traitor. He was an outcast. And his former life of comfort became a life of suffering. The poster boy of Judaism was now on the wanted pictures with a price on his head. How do you explain that? What could possibly motivate someone like that to take such a suicidal step? Paul had nothing to gain from this, did he, humanly speaking? He had everything to lose. It's not as if his life was going badly and he was desperate. He hadn't hit rock bottom. He had everything going for him. And he wasn't looking for this. He was heading at full speed in the opposite direction. In World War II, Adolf Eichmann was the chief mastermind, the architect of the Holocaust. Imagine if overnight during the war he had swapped sides and become a Jew. And then went around from that moment on loving and caring for the Jews rather than organising their mass murder. And was himself hunted down by the Nazis and sent to Auschwitz. I mean, it's ridiculous, isn't it? It's unthinkable. And yet that is the kind of turnaround that we're talking about with Paul. How do you explain it? Well, look at verse 15. He says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and he called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." Paul's explanation is that God intervened. God grabbed him by the scruff of the neck. It was all God's doing. He says, God set me apart before I was born. God called me by his grace. God revealed his son to me. And God then commissioned me to proclaim this message about Jesus to the world. God did it. Acts chapter 9 tells the story in more detail. It tells us that Paul, or Saul as he had been back then, that he'd been on one of his journeys to round up and arrest more Christians. He was on the road to Damascus in Syria. Suddenly this light from heaven flashed around him and the risen Lord Jesus appeared to him. And everything changed. He suddenly realized that the Jesus that he'd been hating was Lord. He suddenly realized that the Christians he'd been killing were right. And there and then, Jesus revealed the truth of the gospel of grace to him. The only explanation that makes any sense of the change in Paul is the one he gives. God revealed his son to him. And in doing so, he revealed the gospel message to Paul that he then went on to preach and that he wrote down in the New Testament letters. Now, that is why we can have confidence in it. That this gospel of grace really is from God. It really was revealed to Paul. It isn't just some too good to be true scam. Now note in passing that Paul's experience is not ordinary, it's extraordinary. So it's not setting a normal pattern for how people become Christians. It's not saying we should expect a Damascus Road conversion. The point was to give us good reason to believe Paul when he says that the gospel he preached was revealed to him by God. Now, that's not to deny some people do have special experiences in becoming a Christian. It does happen to some people. One guy, Michael Farmer, who's a big hitter in the city and made his fortune in the metal markets. I interviewed him and wrote up his story in the City Lives book. Take a copy if you want to read more or pass it on to a colleague. But basically, he says he wasn't looking for God at all. And then one night, November 1979, this is what he says happened. He said, I'd gone to bed as usual, fallen asleep. I don't know what time it was, but at some point in the night, I woke up to hear a voice. And the voice said a single word, Michael. I wasn't scared, but I found myself replying, yes, Lord. I then saw a bright light in front of my eyes and the words, as if written there, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It struck me that this changes everything. The whole meaning of life, who I am, what I'm doing here, my understanding of everything. It also struck him that he knew nothing at all. He needed to learn by starting to read the Bible and go to church. And so as he went down to breakfast the following morning, a new life began. And he says It was pretty scary for his wife, Jenny, because she'd gone to bed with Michael, her husband. She'd woken up with a Christian. So, yeah, I mean, some people have unusual experiences in becoming a Christian, but what happened to Paul is still unique, isn't it? So it's not as if Michael Farmer was going around persecuting Christians, having them killed up to this point. And it's not as if immediately afterwards he suddenly went around the world preaching this message. He realized he knew nothing at all, and he needed to learn from others, not teach others. Now, the way for people to become Christians now is through hearing this gospel message from someone else. And so if you are a Christian today, don't feel that, you know, my story's not worth telling or it's not genuine because it's not some Damascus Road conversion. And if you're not a Christian, don't wait around for Jesus to appear to you like this. Instead, get on with exploring the gospel message that was revealed through Paul. Paul's conversion should also encourage us that God can reach anyone, even the hardest person. I mean, the gospel of grace can transform anyone. Before Paul had become a Christian, would you have tried to share the gospel with him? Would you have invited him to an event on the barge? Would he have been on your prayer list? I mean, we so quickly, don't we, make judgments about who we think is likely to accept Christ. But God delights to turn around people who are heading full speed in the opposite direction and to make them trophies of his grace. And so don't give up on anyone. And if you are a Christian, don't feel that God could never use me because of things I did in my past, maybe before I was a Christian. Whatever you have done, I'm pretty sure it is nothing compared to what the Apostle Paul did. Have you arrested Christians? Have you tortured them? Have you had them killed? Well, if God can use Paul, he can use you. But getting back to our main point, Paul's dramatic conversion, we're saying, is proof that this gospel of grace that he preached, it really is from God, was received by a revelation of Jesus Christ. But his story isn't finished. Verse 16, end of verse 16, he says this, "I didn't immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem, to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." In verses 16 to 24, Paul takes us briefly through the 14 years after his conversion. Having received this gospel of grace, he then immediately went around proclaiming it. He didn't consult with others. Paul had virtually no contact with the other apostles for his first 14 years as a Christian. He just went around preaching this good news of grace in Christ that God had revealed to him. And this is further evidence of verse 11, that the gospel preached by me is not man's gospel. So to sum up, he's saying that Paul didn't get his gospel message from other people, got it direct from God, revealed to him on the Damascus Road. He then proclaimed it for the next 14 years as he travelled around on his own. He was independent, isolated. His point is that his gospel is God's gospel. And so if you don't yet believe this gospel message, and maybe you feel, well, it's just too good to be true, how do you account for what happened to Paul? And for those of us who are followers of Jesus already, who do believe this gospel, I mean, we'll all have times, won't we, when we feel maybe it sounds too good to be true. You know, does God really accept me just because of Jesus and his death for me? I mean, all those sins I've committed, all the wrong I've done, all my failure, even in the present, after so many years, am I really a child of God? If I died tonight, would God really welcome me into heaven? Is there really no condemnation for me? And the gospel of grace says you are accepted and you are loved and you are forgiven because of Christ, if you trust in him. You know, that is Paul's gospel of grace, which he got direct from God, not from man. But there's a final piece in Paul's story as he makes his case that his gospel is from God. Having established he got his gospel by revelation, then that he was pretty isolated for the next 14 years, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, he gives us account of what happened when he did finally get to Jerusalem and met with the other apostles. Now, we don't have time to look at it now, maybe read it afterwards, but long story short, when he and the Jerusalem apostles do eventually compare notes, like a game of snap, They've got exactly the same gospel of grace. Now let me give you two take-homes as we close on the sheet there. Firstly, preserve the gospel of grace. 2 verse 4 warns us about false brothers. False brothers, that's to say people who say they're Christian, but they're not actually Christian. They believe and they're spreading a false gospel. False brothers. It's a gospel note that brings people into slavery, verse 4 says. The slavery of thinking that what you do gets you right with God, rather than what Christ has done. It's slavery. Because if you go that route, you will never have done enough, and you will remain enslaved to sin. And by contrast, through the gospel of grace, we experience, verse 4 says, freedom. The freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. So freedom from this burden of trying to earn enough brownie points for God to accept us. Freedom from the slavery of the performance treadmill. So we need to watch out for these false gospels in order that, as verse 5 says, the truth of the gospel might be preserved. There's a pattern that has been observed in church history, which is a warning to us. It goes like this. One generation believes and teaches the true gospel. The next generation believes the true gospel, but assumes it. Thinks, well, everyone knows this now. And so focuses instead on how you live that out practically in a life of love and good works and so on. And then the third generation no longer has the gospel, but rather they've just got teaching about Christian living and being loving to other people. And the lesson is we mustn't assume the gospel. We need to teach it. We need to keep it front and center. We need to make it the focus in our churches, in our families, in our personal lives. And we need to pass it on faithfully to the next generation. And we need to beware thinking, yeah, we all know this. Let's move on and focus on something we don't know. And second take home is we need to proclaim the gospel of grace. We need to get it out to other people. From the get-go, Paul was proclaiming Christ. He was getting the gospel of grace out to the world. Now, Paul could have said, look, Jesus appeared to me directly and he turned my life around, so I'm sure he'll do that for other people that he's chosen. But no, Paul knew that his experience was extraordinary. It wasn't a pattern for others. And so the gospel of grace that Jesus had revealed to him, he would need to pass on to other people, and they to others, and so on. And so it's been passed on to us, and we need to pass it on to others. With those we know, with those we work alongside here in the wharf, God isn't going to use the Damascus Road method. He's going to use you. He's going to use me. Talking to people, inviting people to events like the Bank CEO event, giving someone the card, explaining to people ourselves the amazing, liberating news of God's grace in Christ. A message that at first sounds too good to be true, but actually is the truth, revealed to the apostles so that we might be saved. Well, let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for revealing this gospel of your grace to the Apostle Paul. We thank you for the evidence you've given us to believe that these things are true. And we pray that we'd be those who believe this, who preserve this gospel, and who proclaim it to others. In Jesus' name, amen.